As we continue on in Isaiah 64 today, verses 3 and 4, as I mentioned, I think last week, I originally planned to deal with verses 1 through 4 together. And then as I began to study, began to look at himself, we're really talking about two different things. One comment I made to another person this week is the fact that in Isaiah, we see pretty much every biblical theme played out. And yes, we've been in the same book for over 6 years now, but each and every week has been different. And what we sometimes think of as being prophecy and Old Testament prophets actually is, we're seeing a view of everything in Scripture from beginning to end. And so in Isaiah 64 today, we're looking at verses 3 and 4. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. Now last week in verses 1 and 2, we looked at the condescension of God in coming down to us. And we see here that here he has come down in verse 1. But there we saw that unless he chooses to come down, unless he made that choice to come down, we could never hope to enter into his eternal presence, his holy presence. And come down he has. And he has opened up the possibility that fallen human beings could be rescued from their sin and gain entry into his presence. We talked about the fact that did all mankind fall into sin when Adam transgressed? And yes, they did. All of his posterity did. Each and every one of us needed to be rescued from that sin. As we'll see today, his coming down, his condescension to us, is accompanied by awesome deeds. Deeds that only he could do. He does this in order to validate that he is who he says he is, and also to show us that he has the power to carry out his desires. He is the God of action. And he stands in opposition to the false gods, the idols of this world, the ones that Isaiah has told us previously who are mute and deaf and dead and powerless. He alone is mighty. He alone acts on behalf of his people as well as for his own glory. As we look at the mighty and awesome deeds of God, we could look at 100 or more passages in Scripture. Now today, however, we'll limit ourselves to just 3. You'll see a lot less Scriptures up there on other texts cited than we sometimes see. And we're going to look at one in the law, as we look into Deuteronomy. We're going to look at another in the writings, in Psalms. And together, when we put these together with our texts and the prophets, we will see God's mighty work in all three major divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament broken down into law and writings and prophets. And we're also, with the addition of our third passage today, we're going to look into the New Testament. And so as a result, we'll also see that this theme is all throughout our Bibles. Not just in those divisions, the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. Now, before we do this, before we look at these other texts, let's take a moment to see who our text is speaking of today. And as I've mentioned the past couple of weeks, this section of Isaiah that we're in is a prayer, and not a perfect prayer, which tends to show us the deficiency of our prayers, but a prayer nonetheless. A prayer pleading for God to act and to show himself to hurting sinners. And this section of that prayer acknowledges that God has acted, and that his actions are mighty and they are glorious. Now first, following the plea of verse 1 that God would come down, is an acknowledgement here today that he has come down. And that he has done so, as he has done so, he has performed mighty acts, mighty deeds. Even the mountains, those greatest of land masses, quake at his actions. We talked about last week that when the enemies of God see him coming on his great day of reckoning, that they will pray for the mountains to fall on their heads. God is powerful enough to move mountains. They quake in his presence and as a result of his action. The awesome deeds of verse 3 are not ones that the person offering the prayer has been looking for. God's actions do not take place at our command. How terrible that there is a name it and claim it movement today that thinks that it can dictate what God does. He does not perform when we snap our fingers. And the greatest of His acts are ones that we cannot even begin to imagine. Think about if God only acted when He commanded Him, how little He would do. That much of what He does is something that doesn't even come into our minds. How sad that there are those today who accept blessing from God's hand, but somehow think that they are above His chastisement. We need to be ever careful that we do not assign bad motives to God when He brings suffering our way. It might just be that the greatest and the best thing that God can do for us is to bring suffering and affliction into our lives. Instead of seeing these things as a curse, we should see them as the hidden blessing that we most need to conform us to the image of Christ. It may be also that we don't recognize God's action until long after the fact, if even then. His providential actions on our behalf are sometimes disguised and difficult to detect. You know, we recently sang in a hymn, "Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." Don't worry that you cannot see the good that God is doing. Only trust that He is, and that what He allows in your life is for your good and for His glory. How often we get frustrated, how often we get dismayed because things aren't happening the way we want them to. But instead, God is doing something that we can't even begin to imagine. He's doing something greater than we can imagine. He's doing it in ways for our good that we can't imagine. And unfortunately, we sometimes don't recognize that. We sometimes fight against, we sometimes grumble and complain about that. Now we're reminded in verse 4 of our text that we need to wait on Him. There's a reason why patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise we wouldn't have it. It's in short supply otherwise. We also see here that God is alone, that He has no rivals. No one has seen a God besides Him, for there is no other God but Him. Now, I agree, there are plenty of so-called gods, so many idols, both of our imagination as well as those that are forced upon us by our culture. You know, I've told you previously that my philosophy of religion professor in seminary gave us the definition of God as being your highest value. God is your highest value. So many of these false gods are the highest value to those who are around us. We need to make sure that our highest value, the subject of our affections, is the true God, the only one who is able to perform awesome and mighty deeds. We see His mighty deeds in the law, in the book of His second telling, the law that we'll look at today, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 34 and 35. Now, Deuteronomy is written for the new generation that was born in the wilderness. It's recounting to them the law that God originally gave their fathers as they came out of Egypt. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. "Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for Himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him." Now, how is it that Moses can tell this new generation? You know, recognize that most of those folks came out of Egypt, they've died off. We're towards the end of the 40 years. That generation dies off before they come in the promised land. So most of the people who are there, people who have been born, people who have come into maturity, after the time of the Exodus, after that time, the people have come out of bondage. Most of these people didn't see the crossing of the Red Sea. They're not the ones who walked across with dry feet. Now they have been shown, and it is before their eyes, because their parents, before they fell in the wilderness, or those who have not yet died, have recounted these deeds to them. It's been told to them in such vivid terms, it's as if they saw it themselves. You know, when something really remarkable happens, and you tell other people about it, you want to tell it to them in ways that they can witness and experience it themselves. There's a need for us as well to recount the mighty deeds of God to others. What He has done, what He is doing, what He does should be so important that we cannot fail but to share them and to share them in all of their vivid detail. Now, what is His purpose in them being told of these things? Well, here's why. In order that they might know that the Lord is God. Also, in order that they might know that there is no other God besides Him. Do you want others to know God? Then the best way is to tell of what He has done. If He has been silent in your life, which I doubt, then you still have a vast repository of His mighty deeds contained in your Bible. Recounting His deeds shows others that He is unique, that He has no other rivals, and that He alone is worthy of praise. Also notice in Deuteronomy 4 that God's actions are varied. His mighty deeds are by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, with great deeds of terror. He does not operate in just one way alone. He is not confined to only one sphere of influence. He is unlimited in how He can act, and He will utilize the method most appropriate for His purpose at the time. Now, in the writings, specifically in the book of Psalms, we see the wonder of Psalm 66. Now, I've already read this psalm as our call to worship today. I've given it to you to meditate upon in the week to come instead of having our normal quiz. This psalm is a call to come and see what God has done. Let's read that psalm once again. Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Now just a note here, we really don't know what Selah means. It could be a pause, could be a musical notation. Just because as a result of that, whenever I read it, and I do read it, some people don't, they skip right over. It's part of the inspired text. Well, then I just give myself a little tiny pause before going on. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes kept watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into Your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to You, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to You burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. You You know, I want you to see in that psalm that the psalmist also points back to the working of God, to the deliverance from Egypt. And why not? This is an event that mirrors the slavery that all of us have experienced under the cruel taskmaster of sin and death. The Exodus is an object lesson on redemption that we have from the misery of sin. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man, we read in verse 5. In this psalm, we see a recounting of the hardship of our former slavery, a recounting of His deliverance, and a call to come worship Him and give Him praise for what He has done. And as such, it serves as a model for our conduct. And this is a way that we can live our lives coram Deo, that is, before God's face. If you are His, if you've been delivered out of darkness and into His light, then never forget from where you have come. Never forget what it cost Him, what awesome and mighty deeds He needed to perform, and we're going to speak of this more later, as well as your responsibility to worship Him and give Him praise. We no longer bring sacrifice of animals into His presence, but as Romans 12 tells us, we ourselves are to be the living sacrifice. The Old Testament, in the law, in the writings, and in the prophets, tells us to recount the awesome and mighty deeds of God. Now, how about the New Testament? Yes, and even more so. For there we will see the greatest and most awe-inspiring work of God on behalf of His people. I want you to turn to the very end of the book, the very end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. Here at the end, here at the consummation of world history, here when all the books have been written and history draws to a close, here as the people of God prepare to enter into their eternal rest in His presence, we see that they still remember all that He has done. So Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O God of the nation, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Do you see here that the message hasn't changed? And no wonder, for God Himself changes not. We still look back to the days of Moses and sing with the people who came out of Egypt the song that He gave them. His deeds are great and amazing. He deserves to have His name glorified. And all the nations know of Him and His righteous acts. The Apostle John here says the exact same thing that Isaiah says in our text today, as well as the same that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, and as well as what we read from the unnamed psalmist. His deeds are mighty. They deserve to be retold. They should inspire praise and worship. And what is the greatest of all the works of God? What is the most awe-inspiring act of many? For which of His mighty deeds do we owe Him the most praise? What should drive us to worship and service? The greatest of God's mighty acts is what He did in bringing salvation to millions through the life, death, and resurrection of His only begotten Son. What He has done in Christ is the culmination of all of His great deeds. We read here they were singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. He is to be honored among the nations. His acclaim is to be spread far and wide for what He has done in redeeming a people for Himself through the sacrifice of that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God took on flesh and lived among us. He succeeded not succumbing to sin, even as He was tempted in every way that we are. He showed what it was to be totally obedient to the will and law of the Father. He was perfect in every respect without flaw or blemish. He alone was the perfect lamb for the sacrifice. And sacrificed He was. He laid down His life as wicked men nailed Him to a rough and cruel cross of wood. They abused Him, hating His perfection and His loveliness. But the grave could not contain Him. And after 3 days, he conquered death by raising a new life from the grave. In doing so, he opened up heaven to all who would trust in him and his perfect salvation. He calls on all men everywhere that they would turn from their sin, what we call repentance, and place their full faith and trust in him and his finished work. He then clothes them in his perfect righteousness and declares them to be justified. Justified before and reconciled to God. There is no greater act than what he has done in salvation. It deserves praise. He deserves praise. This is a message to proclaim to the nations, that they might know that there is no other God and that there is no other path to salvation. Never take for granted the high price that was paid by Christ for salvation. We talk about salvation being free. It's free to us, but it cost him everything. Never forget that it is by his awesome and mighty work that we can be saved. That's one of the reasons why he's given us the ordinance of the Last Supper. A remembrance of what he has done in our behalf. What he did willingly and in power to save lost sinners. A remembrance of our need to give him worship and praise, for he alone is worthy. He alone is Lord of lords and King of kings. And every time that we take of the bread and the cup, every time that we eat together, we should remember the high price paid for us. A high price indeed, but necessary if we are to be delivered from our slavery to sin. Let me ask you, turn now, if you would, to that familiar passage to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 26, as we prepare to take this supper, as we prepare to remember his sacrifice. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And after we have eaten together, and after we have left this place, remember that we are obligated to tell of his awesome deeds in order that the nations might tremble at his presence, and others might know that there is no other God besides him, and that all might come and worship him for the righteous and mighty acts that have been revealed to us through Christ.